Because he lives, we have something to celebrate today. Because he lives, because he did not stay in the grave, because there is a death, a burial, and a resurrection, we have a reason to celebrate. Amen?
Amen.
But I want to tell you right up front, while we celebrate the resurrection and it's worthy of celebration, we shouldn't act surprised. Sometimes we act like it was an amazing marvel that God didn't stay dead. Why would we think, him being co-creator with God the Father, that he could somehow stay in the grave? He had a job to do, and it was planned, might I add. He was never going to stay dead. But it is only because he rose that the work that he did ultimately has an effect. What effect would it have if our God was still dead, like all the little G gods? We serve the living, eternal Yahweh, capital G, only true and living God. So we celebrate Jesus' resurrection from the grave. And on today, on this Easter Resurrection Sunday, we stop and recognize and thank the Lord for his sacrifice on the cross. He did not have to do it, but he did. He loved us so much that he chose to give his life. But I'd like to point out to you how easy it is for us to lose sight of what Jesus did and its meaning, its power. And I'd like to point out that I think that one of the key reasons why it's easy to lose sight is because we think of it in the macro. We think of it in terms of generalizations. We say we are sinful, and the blood covers or washes away that sin, and that's it. When it's thought of that simply, while it is true, it is so easy when we don't feel so sinful and we think we have been or are being successful in life without him. It is therefore so easy to lose sight of how necessary and how powerful Jesus' act was so long ago. So when we don't feel so sinful and life seems to be going so well, seemingly in our own power, it's easy to forget that life is only worth the living because of Jesus' death, burial, and just as important, his resurrection, because we don't feel so sinful always. Jesus' impact can be lost on us. How sad. How shameful is it that our God, our creator, that we could break his heart and he could come down here of his own volition and sacrifice so much for us. But because we get caught up in life, thinking that we can live without him, thinking that we are living without him, thinking that we can be successful without him, the impact of such a great act can be lost. Well, today we're not going to just look in the macro, and we're not going to just deal in generalizations. We're going to look a little bit closer and hopefully come away with a clearer and more lasting image of what Jesus did for you and what he did for me. Is that all right with you? Now, in the simplest of terms, Jesus was born to die. He was born to die. Yes, he came along and he taught the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the scribes what God was really trying to say in the Old Testament. Yes, he took us to school. Yes, he brought God's heart to this earth and showed what he really thought, what he really planned for mankind, that it was not being accurately represented by the religious leaders at the time. But the main role and goal of Jesus' coming to earth was to die for our sins. Amen?
Amen?
So he was born to die. And it was planned. I said that earlier. He gave up his life. No man took Jesus' life. Satan thought he was winning, but he fell for the okey-doke. Jesus had a plan all along. He wasn't going to leave us in the dark. He wasn't going to leave us out in the cold. And if he had to sacrifice himself, he would. And only his blood was going to be good enough. Amen? And so Jesus was born to die. And he died that we might live. Amen? Amen. But so many shun the cross. And secular humanism, man thinking his best is good enough. Man thinking his best is better than leaning on some God. And those who do are looked at as weak. It flourishes today in the United States and frankly in the world. And so this is all because man thinks he's living when he's really not. If you don't have the Lord as Jesus is Lord of your life, if you're not living with him in you and through you, you think you're living just because there's blood coursing through your veins, just because you get up every day, just because you think you accomplish some things each and every day. You think you're living, but without Jesus, you're really not. Let's go to the Word of God. As we consider this issue of mankind shunning the cross and embracing secular humanism, thinking he's living, and yet he really isn't. Let's go to the Gospel of John, and we're going to look in two places in this gospel. And just so that you know, all of this morning, in terms of a text, we will be reading from the writings of the Apostle John, initially in the Gospel of John, and then we're going to go to the book of Revelation. So John chapter 10, verse 10 is what we will consider first. Chapter 10, verse 10. And it reads, and this is Jesus speaking. He says, in terms of his sheep who deserve a good shepherd, he being the only good shepherd, he says, the thief cometh but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I am come that they might have what?
Life.
And that they might have it what?
More
abundantly. And so clearly Jesus in his own words came into this world, as I told you, he was born to die. But Jesus, in his own words, says he comes that we might have life, and that more abundantly. He wants us to have life, but only the real thing will do. If you think you're living, that's not good enough. And I feel sorry for you if you're not living, but you think you are. Because if you think you are, you won't look for the real thing. You'll live with the artificial. Let's go to John, that is the same book, chapter 3, verse 16. Again, Jesus speaking. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, meaning be destroyed forever. Keep that in your mind. But have everlasting life. Amen? So he wants us to have life and that more abundantly. And God gave his only begotten Son. Why? So that whosoever believeth, that is me, I hope it's also you, believeth in him, should not perish eternally in hell, but have everlasting life. Understand, when we say we're saved from something, but we're also saved to something. We often forget, and we like to put that to the side in our sophisticated religiosity of the day. Nobody wants to talk about the thing that we're saved from. But trust you me, on that great white throne judgment day, if your name is not written in the book of life, There is an ultimate destiny for you, and you won't like it. You won't like it. And so he gave his only begotten son so that we don't have to deal with that, so that we don't have to go to hell, so we don't have to burn for all eternity, but have everlasting life. So Jesus was born to die. He died so that we could live. But the problem that I'm putting forth to you today is the fact that we settle for the bios or the bios life. That is the life that we hope to have as much of as possible that has to do with this earthly, sinful, natural flesh. We fight tooth and nail to get every minute more. We want to live as long as we can here in this bios life. We've talked about this before. The word life in the English translated in our Bibles has three different representations in the Greek. There is this bios life that has to do with your bodily functions. That's where we get the word biology from. And there's the psuche, which is also the psyche, which is the emotional, mental part of life, the cares of life. The complexities of life. But Jesus is offering us something far better, far richer. In both of these verses, the life that Jesus died for, that he wants us to have so abundantly, is the Zoe life. The life that is eternal, the life that is only in God. And because we're separated from God, rebelling against God, we can only have the Zoe life by being reconciled to our God, our Creator. And that can only happen through Jesus' blood. There was only one way to solve this problem. So if you think you're living without Jesus Christ, if you think you're living without his death, burial, and resurrection, and his blood being applied to you and your life, if you think you're living doing things the way you want to do them, if you think you're living outside of God's perfect will for your life, if you think you're living not walking the way he wants you to walk, if you think you're living with some other purpose other than that for which he created you, if you think you're living, I got another thing for you. You're not really living. And yet, I'm sure at least one person is thinking, prove it. Prove it. All right. Let's take an historical, objective view of this bios thing, this life that we cling to so tightly, this life that we hold so dear, that will do almost anything that somebody tells us if they tell us, and we believe it, that it'll extend this bios life, this life in this raggedy body that we care so much about that we would even deny Christ if somebody threatened this little bios life. Amen?
Amen.
Let's take an objective view of it. If we go to the book of Genesis, man had it made in the garden, did he not? He had everything he could ever really want at his fingertips. And he also had that ever precious relationship with God, where he could commune with God. If you're not looking forward, by the way, to communing with your Maker, you won't like it in heaven. And that could be one of the reasons why we don't quite get it together, because we're not really looking forward to hanging with him then. So why hang with him now? But because of sin, we ended up in shame and hatred and murder, and we became a degenerate being. So much so, we became so depraved that God regretted that he even created us. You know how many lives are broken because of child, a young person believes they weren't wanted. So do you know how bad it had to get for God, the Creator, who created us as a gift from himself to himself, for him to get to the point to where he regretted, he repented, even creating man? And the only thing that softened his heart were the actions of Noah after the flood, when he lifted up that beautiful sacrifice, which was a sweet-smelling smell in God's nostrils. And so he destroyed the entire world, with the exception of Noah's family. That's how depraved we had become. While we describe ourselves as evolving, frankly, since that fateful day of eating that fruit, we've been devolving. But we fool ourselves. We have illusions and delusions of grandeur, thinking that we're getting better. Yet without Christ and outside of a relationship with Christ, mankind has been devolving. But man is the one writing the history books. But the book that God authored does not say we are evolving. It says that we are devolving. It says we are not living. But I would posit to you that not only are we not living, we're actually dying. I know we don't want to hear that. But after the flood, it did not take long for man to go back into his degenerate state and to rebel against what God wanted us to do. He told us to go and disperse throughout the earth. And what did we do? We started putting down roots, just like he told us not to. We start building a city that happened to have a tower. It was never about the tower trying to get up to God. It was never about that. It was about the cityhood putting down stakes and roots when he told you to replenish the earth. We became rebellious immediately, which was our nature. And over time, as empires have risen and have fallen, while man tries to make meaning in his life and make himself feel good by dominating other men, while all that's happening and all of our technology and all of our advances, the wars just get bigger. We're not getting better. And we have less time with all of this technology to spend on the things that really matter. We have less time with all of our technology to spend with those who really matter. Just because you're in the house, just because you're in the same room, if you're texting constantly, you are not spending quality time. We have become slaves to the screen. We don't have more time. We can get to somebody on the other side of the earth just with a phone. And even children have phones. That sounds like progress to us, but it's not. We're slaves to the screen. We're slaves to the digital age. We're slaves to the zeros and the ones. We're slaves to this electronic age. We have devolved from those things that really matter to spending more and more time with things that don't matter so much. So let's see if indeed in our rebellious state, whether we are evolving or devolving. Let's see if in our rebellious state, trying to live a life without Christ, whether we're living or whether indeed we're dying. If we were to go back to the book of Genesis before the flood, after we had fallen into sin and yet had not become fully degenerate, and frankly, as we degenerated, the average lifespan of mankind was well into the 900s. Am I right? And yet just after the flood, those who were born before the flood lived through the flood and were still living after the flood. Other than Noah, the average age was only in the 600s. Very quickly, it diminished to the 400s. And just a few generations later, it was down to 200s. By the time we got to Abraham, God's man of favor, God's man of faith, God's man of promise, he only lived 175 years. Does that sound like evolution? Sounds to me like we are devolving. And a few generations later, when we got to Joseph, and he prophetically stated that his bones would end up in the promised land, those bones only lived 110 years. And even the great Moses, as we know, he got to the precipice of that 120-year limit and lived just under 120 years. Does that sound like we're getting better? Or does it sound like the weight of sin has held us back, has held us down? But you think you're living. You think you're revolving because we get smart and we get technology and we think we can tell God what it's supposed to be about. So we have our great ideas and he's supposed to follow us. He's supposed to hop to it. No, I say we are devolving. I say we're not living. I say we're dying. But it's sometimes so slow, it's imperceptible. But we went from the 900s to the 600s to the 400s to the 200s to 175 with Abraham and 110 with Joseph. And while the Greeks and the Romans thought that they were at the zenith of human development, of civilization, when Jesus came to this earth, those are the folks who were in charge. Those were the folks who were dominating. Those are the folks who defined whether you were living or not. And yet the average lifespan in Jesus' day was 40 years. Does that sound like evolution? Does that sound like we're getting better and better and better without Christ? I would say we're devolving, not evolving. I would say we are dying, not living. 40 years. But let's bring it up to our times. Because of antiseptic techniques and improved sanitation and waste management, and vaccines and other medical advances. Today, we are proudly able to say that the average lifespan is 76 years. Isn't that wonderful? Finally, we are evolving. Finally, we're putting all of this massive brain to use. And so in our limited perspective, we can come to think, and we do, and secular humanism encourages us to do this. And the airwaves, television and otherwise, encourage us constantly, subliminally, although often nowadays quite overtly, for you to believe that we are the masters of our own destiny, that we're in charge and we can go to planets. And because we can do all of that, because we can touch and imagine just a little bit of God's cosmos, we think we're all right. We think we are living. Just because you can go to the moon doesn't mean you are living. So with our limited perspective, we can look at this approximately 80 years and consider it progress and say that we are living. And yet, if you look at that 80 years, it is less than 10% of what the lifespan was when we first fell into sin. And it pales in comparison to the lifespan that God planned for us. Amen? Amen? The lifespan that we would have had had we been allowed to eat from the tree of life. But God did not want us. He loved us too much to allow us to live an eternal life in this state. Amen. Why would you want to live eternally in this state? And while you're looking at this 40 years to 80 years improvement over 2,000 years, that rate of improvement is nothing compared to what I just explained to you, the rate of decline. From 900 to 600 to 400, all the way down to 40, and now we celebrate getting back up to 80. Isn't that great? Our bodies, this bios that we hold on to so much, it's not really living. It's frankly dying. Yes, we develop early on, and boys don't stop growing off until 21. And our greatest powers of this bios happens in our 20s. But literally, as you transition to 30 years old, all of your internal systems begin a slow decline and degradation. Just as your career is flying high, just as you finally got the position and the salary and the house and the debt that goes along with it, Just when you think you've got it all in control, your body, your bios, the thing you hold on to so tightly, is on its way down. But oh, it's imperceptible. Imperceptible. So you don't notice, you don't realize you are dying. We focus on death based on the final events, but you're dying all along. That sounds sad, doesn't it? You're going to have to get over it. We did the crime. You're going to have to do the time. That time is a blink of an eye, however, if you have Christ. If you have Christ. So our bodies are at their peak in the 20s, and then it's a gradual decline from age 30 on. And so we live the majority of our lives in decline, dying, not living. Oh, we're gathering things. We're getting married and having babies and buying houses and cars and getting promotions and having a little change in our pocket and a little pride to live with. But we're dying if you don't have Christ. So if you think you're living, if you think you're living without Christ, if you think we're evolving, the word says otherwise. So without Christ and without the Zoe life that he is offering, he's not interested in the bios life, except for the fact that he created you for a reason. You are in this life and in this flesh, not by accident, but intentionally. We are all going to have to journey through this life with all of the sin and the weight that would so easily beset us if we do not consciously set it aside. So without Christ and the Zoe life that he offers us, we are not really living. So what did Christ purchase with his blood? What is it that he really wants for us? For that answer, let's go to the book of Revelation. Chapter 21. I can tell you that we're also going to go to chapter 22. So just be prepared for that. What did Jesus purchase for us? Do you think that he died so that we could have more bios life? Do you think that he died so that we could have more of this life? Do you think that he died? You know, we get to that, he was wounded for our transgressions, right? Bruised for our iniquities, right? The chastisement of our, what? You know, we can go on and on. And by his stripes, we are healed. Mm-hmm. All right now, lifespan, 76 years. Does that sound like he died so we can fix this? If he did, what a sorry outcome. Who would serve that kind of God? He can give you a little year here, a week there. By his stripes we are healed. Jesus did not die to put a patch or a band-aid on some wound. He died for a permanent solution to an eternal problem. We think we're living, yet we're slowly dying. When we go to chapter 21, just before that, the Bible says in chapter 20, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, the great white throne judgment. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the final judgment. This is the second death. It's appointed unto man what? To die once. It was not appointed unto man to die twice. But if you don't have Jesus and you think you're living, you got a second one coming. He says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There'll be plenty of company now. You won't be lonely, but you'll have this thing gnawing at you forever, and that thing is the absence of God. That's what's going to bother you the most. It won't be the fire. It'll be the absence of God. Even when you don't follow God, even when you don't pay attention to God, even when you're rebelling in this life against God, the reason you're able to feel whole at all is because God is still there waiting for you to come to your senses. You have not felt the absence of God. You can't take it. It will be torment. You ever been in love? You ever been tight with somebody and then lost that person? Ooh, that pit of your stomach. When you lose that person, oh, you can't live without them. You have that sense of emptiness. That pales in comparison to what you're going to feel. If you don't have Jesus now, you won't have him then. If he's not your Lord now, he won't be your Lord then. Amen. 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 So chapter 21, verses 1 through 4, and then we're going to jump over to the same chapter, but verses 21 through 23. I'll tell you that now. It reads this way. This is the Revelator John. He says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth." Not only is this bios business not worth much, but this earth that is soiled and damaged by sin needs to go. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem," this is our heaven, understand this, "coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God.'" So if you don't want to dwell with God and be one of his people, then you don't really want to go to heaven. Verse 4, it says here, this is beautiful. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death." Isn't that beautiful? "Neither sorrow," have no reason to be sad anymore, "nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Would you like to move on forward? How about that? We sang the song. How would you like to be done with tears, done with crying, done with sorrow and sadness, done with hurt and betrayal and violence? And how would you like to be done with all pain? We have lots of different ways to temporarily deal with pain down here. As a matter of fact, if you're a nurse now, you're required, every patient that you deal with, you've got to document their pain scale on a scale of 0 to 10. But that's all temporary stuff. We're talking about removing all pain and all reasons for pain, all sources of pain, permanently. Move over to verse 21, where it says, "And the 12 gates," these are the gates of heaven, "were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold." Does that sound familiar? "And the gold was so pure as it were transparent glass." Talk about pure gold. "And I saw no temple therein." And this temple is a reflection of religion. Understand you me. This is a reflection of religion. In heaven, you don't need religion. You don't need a way to reach out to God because you're with God, with no separations. "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. So Jesus is not just the light of this world if he can live through us effectively, but he is the light of the world that is our hope in glory. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's move on over to Revelation chapter 22. I'm just about done. So chapter 22, verses 12 through 14. And this is Jesus again speaking while John the Revelator is writing. He says, "And behold, I come quickly." Understand this. Don't get fooled. Don't fall for the okey-doke, because man in his secular humanist ways, because Jesus did not come what we would consider soon, we think he's not coming. But remember, 1,000 years to us are like a day to God. So he didn't come soon, so we think he's not coming. Just like when your parents leave and you're doing something wrong and you think they're going to be gone for a long time, you get into all sorts of mischief, figuring you're going to clean it up just before they come. But what Jesus says, he comes like a thief in the night. He comes quickly, meaning suddenly. So if you don't have your act together the whole time, you're going to get busted. He says, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me." Understand, Jesus' death might have seemed tragic, but it was all for good. It's good news because it's the only solution we have. It was good news. As gruesome as it looked, it was good news, which is why we can celebrate today, because we don't have a dead God. Why would we be somber? Why would we be sad? But because of his blood, we are the winning team. We are the winning team. If indeed you're living in him and with him and through him and for him. Are you living in him? Huh? All right. Are you living for him? Are you living for him? Or are you living to get all of the stuff that your flesh wants, and he's just your butler, your baker, your physician on call when you need him? Is that the nature of the relationship? Well, that's not the way it's going to be in heaven. Practice makes perfect. If you can't do it now, you won't want to do it then. He says, "Behold, I come quickly," and here's the beautiful thing. He says, "My reward is with me." Jesus is going to come down here. He's going to handle some business for those who don't want to be with him, but for those who belong to him. The reason this day is such a glorious day is because his reward is going to be with him. He loves those that he created. He's going to be able to express that love to those who receive him. He's got love that he could give to those who are going to be in hell, but those who are going to be in hell will be there by choice. One thing God was never going to do is take away our free moral agency. He was never going to do that. The love that he wants from us has to be real. So he will come quickly, and his reward is with him, to give every man according to his work shall be. He says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning, the end, the first, and the last." How many more ways can he say it? I am Alpha and Omega, if you want to do that in the Greek letters. He is the beginning and the ending. He's the be-all, end-all. Understand. Think about this. Take it seriously. Is he all that in your life? Think hard about that. If we were to look at your life, would we say that he is the Alpha, the Omega? Would we say in your life he's the beginning and the ending? Would we say in your life he is the first and the last? Would we even say it looks like you're trying? Would we say it looks like he's trying to make God the first and the last thing in his life? It looks like that's his aim. When I look at his decisions, the way he treats people, when I look at his priorities, does it look like he's trying to have God first? Or does it look like he's smart. He can do things. Does it look like he's gotten caught up and bought in and taken the bait of secular humanism? That man has evolved so much that we got it covered. And it's just silly people, little weak folk that trust in some invisible God. Faith is the substance of what things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And all of these things that the Bible is describing to us here, we can't see them. But the tragedy is not that you can't see them. The tragedy is if you're not really even hoping for them. If you're not like Abraham looking for a city not made by hands, most of us are struggling every day trying to get a little piece of a city that's made by hands. We don't spend time with God. We're not reading God's word. We're not doing his work. We're trying to get a little house that they're going to give us a mortgage for. That's what we're focused on. That's what all our energy is. That's what the overtime is for. That's what all the sucking up at work is for. How often do we suck up to God? No, we suck up at work and then we go home and say, God, I need this. God, I need that. Oh, God, I'm sorry. They told me I'm supposed to say I'm sorry, but I keep doing it intentionally. So maybe I'm not so sorry. But God has wonderful gifts for those who truly do love him. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the ending, the first, and the last. And he says in verse 14, blessed are they that do his what? Commandments. What have we been talking about lately? What moves God? Yes. The same thing that moves a parent. Amen. That they may have right to what? It comes full circle, does it not? God didn't want to banish us from the garden. He had to. He did not want to restrict us from having the tree of life. He did not want us to be living in this raggedy old body that we bragged to get 76 years out of. He wanted us to have eternal life. He wanted us to have Zoe. He didn't want us to settle for this little bios. The suke, all the cares of life. That's not what he wanted for us. He wanted eternal life. Happy, joyous, free, burdenless, wholesome life with him. So blessed are they that do his commandments and they, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. So Jesus died. His death, burial, and the celebration that we have today of his resurrection are because his dying gave us hope. It didn't guarantee anything for an individual other than an opportunity. You can become a physician if you go to college and do well and go to medical school, but only if you do those things. If you don't, you can call yourself a doctor all you want. But they're going to put you in jail if you try to practice. So he died to give us hope. And for those who have Jesus, hope springs eternal, literally. But for those who don't, you think you're living, but you're really not. You think as part of mankind in this enlightened age where we think we know how to eat, we think we know what to do and what not to do, we kind of think we know which pills to take. And every time we give you a pill, we've got a list of side effects so that we could possibly live a few years longer. There's almost nothing that we can give you that tells you right now things are going to be all better. It's the possibility that you might add a few more years, listen to me now, onto your life in the most degraded state. Hear me now. We're not offering you 12 years old. We're not offering you 18 years old. We're not offering you 20 years old at your peak. We're adding to the most degraded years of your life. But we call that progress. We call that evolution. We call that enlightenment. We think we're living. We're dying. If you know you're dying, then you'll do something about it. But if you think you're living, you won't do anything about it. If you know you're dying, you'll get desperate like dying people do. If you think you're living, you'll just whistle along right off the plank, right into hell. You think you're living, but you're really dying without Christ. And so if you have Christ in your life, then you have as much as this body can hold it, the Zoe, now. If you have Christ in your life, you don't have to wait until the by and by. You can actually begin as you live out your purpose. And as you let him guide you, and as you live in him and through him and for him, you can actually begin everlasting life. You can begin eternal life now. That's the beauty. You don't have to wait. You don't have to live with drudgery right now, trying to chase all the things that man tells you equals success. Fool's gold. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and what? All this other stuff. Abraham, I'm moved by your obedience. That's why I want to give you all these other things. Solomon, I'm moved by your obedience and your desire to have a gift that allows you to do what I created you to do. You could have asked for riches and you didn't, so I'm giving it to you. You could have asked for honor and glory, but you didn't, so I'm giving it to you. The more we try to pursue and embrace and want this bios, this life down here, this natural human life, blink of an eye, 80 years, nothing in all of time. The more we hold on to that, the more we're living, but not really. But because Jesus died and because we worship and have a living Savior available to us, because he lives, we can begin eternity now. We can hook up with the Savior, the Creator, Yahweh, the man. We can hook up with him now. And we don't have to wait. You can start your heavenly journey now. You can actually be living. Wouldn't that be nice to know you're living? Why do I say so often I can lay my head down if I need to? Because I'm living. And while people chase money, yeah, money chases me. Why? Because I'm living. Because I'm hooked up to the Savior. Living the life he wants me to live on his terms. Yeah, I've got this, just like you. But those of us that are living the life that God has asked us to live, and yes, we have careers, but we do it the way God wants us to do it. We stay as long as God tells us to stay. We change when God tells us to change. We take the money that we get from it. That's not where our trust is. Well, we take it gratefully and give it back to God appropriately. Because we know that it did not come from the company. It came from God. Our crazy faith, working 2 weeks, waiting to get a check that we trust is coming. Think about that. We can't have that same faith for God. God has to act just like this, or we become impatient, and yet we dutifully go to work and go home and go back to work and go home. And go back to work and go home with nothing day after day. We look silly from on high. But it's because you believe, you have faith that it's inevitable you'll be paid. You have that much faith in mankind. You have that much faith in this bios down here. That's a blink of an eye. That's a vapor. You have that much faith in something that's going to disappear. This whole earth is going to be gone. And only those who have a ticket into the new earth and heaven are going to really be living. And only those who have that inside of you now can live today.